Lord Jesus, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Magnificent Father, we worship you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's all about you, Father. It's all about you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you, Lord, that in each and every one of our lives, and we're becoming more consecrated, we're becoming more dedicated to fulfilling your plans and your purposes. And Father, we ask you to help us to lay aside our own will, to put aside our own desires, and to live for you, Lord Jesus. For Father, that's where life really is. It's in you. You are the bread of life, meaning you're the only thing we can go to find true fulfillment and true sustainability. And so, Father, we thank you that you lead us into deeper levels of your will and your purpose, that you lead us into deeper levels of a holy life set apart for you. And Father, we thank you that we will not be conformed to this world, that, Lord, we'll not be squeezed into this world's mold, but, Father, we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove that which is your good, acceptable, and perfect will. And so, Father, help us with the renewal of our minds this evening. Think through my mind, speak through my lips. Enable me to teach for you. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory for any good thing. Lord, we mean it. Any good thing that's in our life or happens through this service or happens through this ministry, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. For you and you alone are worthy, Lord. And you and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to two or three people. Tell them how good it is to see them here at Word of Life this evening. Amen. Good to be in church, isn't it? I want to encourage everyone to keep all those who were affected by the tornadoes over in Oklahoma in your thoughts and in your prayers. And then, even more than that, I want to encourage all of us, myself included, to wake up every day and be spirit-led in our prayers. Amen. And Paul, he said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he would pray with his understanding, but he would also pray in the Spirit because the Spirit knows what is the mind of God. And the reason why that's important is how many of you know God probably knows some things that you don't, right? Don't you think God probably knows some things we don't know? Jerry does. He knows not only every need in the world presently, but he knows everything that will arise in the world in the future. And with that, there's many things that happen that shouldn't happen if believers would get over and discern what is the mind of God and to pray things out. And you can't do that just by praying according to your understanding. You need to pray according to the Spirit's understanding. And so take time to do both. We're a Spirit-filled church. You're a Spirit-filled believer. If you're not Spirit-filled and you'd like to be at the end of the service, well, we can take care of that. But take the time to pray by the Spirit and to pray in the Holy Ghost, not just for your life, but you'll find that when you do that, your prayer life becomes so much more, so much less selfish, we'll put it that way. And we need those times. I think a lot of the things that happen in not only the world, but in the economy, in the nation, in the state, could be thwarted if believers would take the time to get over and discern what is the mind of God and to pray things out. Remember, God's not in complete control. A lot of people think, well, God's just in control and whatever he wants to do, no, he will do. No, God's not in complete control. I like what Brother Hagin said one time. He said he was preaching along that lines and someone stood up and said, well, God's in control of everything. I mean, he just stood up and challenged, God's in control of everything. And he said, well, brother, if that was true, then he would make you pay your tithes. And he said the man sat back down and sheepishly kind of sat a little bit lower. Now, if God was going to make things happen, he'd make everyone be born again, right? But he's given us the power of choice. And he's given us the power to produce blessing and power to produce cursing. And he said that if we would yield ourselves to him and pray and turn from our own ways and turn over to him, then he'd come in and do some things in our land. And so with that, we need to be on the watch with our prayers and to make sure we're doing our part to bring God on the scene. It's so funny, so many people want to kick God out of everything, and then they want him back in to clean up messes. But no, we need to be on the watch and bring God in before the messes happen. And I think if we do that, then we wouldn't see so many messes. Amen. So let's take the time to be Spirit-led in our prayer life. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I didn't have the intention to head in this direction, but it fits with what we're talking about. And just had this example come up in my heart right before I walked out. Acts chapter 13. And let's read in verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, starts with Barnabas and it ends with Saul. It just names all those prophets and teachers in verse 1. And it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Now, let's read verse 2 again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. A question, do we see Barnabas and Saul here progressing in the call of God? Sure. God had called them to do something, and he said it's time for them to be set apart and for them to know what is that next stage, what is that next step in their calling. And the question that I would have with this is there were a lot of other people there. There were other prophets and other teachers there. Why Barnabas and Saul? Why are Barnabas and Saul seeing promotion? Why are Barnabas and Saul progressing in their call? God's a God of promotion. He's a God of progress. And we said it a couple of weeks ago. We looked over there in 3 John chapter 1 where he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." And we said what that word prosper means is literally to have a successful journey, to make progress on the journey. And we said that all of our lives ought to be making progress. Now, obviously, in your career or in your life, there are natural things you and I could do to make progress. But we know not only are there natural things that make progress, but promotion can come from God. And God can cause your life to make progress. And when we yield to God, it leads to that. It leads to us being separated to the next thing, getting over into the deeper measures of the call of God. So why Barnabas and Saul here? Do you think it's because God liked Barnabas and Saul better than all those people in that room? No. We know God's not a respecter of persons. But we said this last week, and we say it a good bit in this church, while God is not a respecter of persons, He is a respecter of other things. He's a respecter of love. He's a respecter of faith. He's a respecter of joy, a respecter of peace. And He's a respecter of completion. And the reason why progress, promotion, happens in the kingdom of God is because someone has been faithful. In order to get over into being trusted with more, you must be faithful in that which is little. And faithfulness always has a measure of completion. Now here we see Barnabas and Saul seeing promotion. My question is why? Why out of all the people in that room did God separate them to the next thing? Well, when you read the scripture in context, you see why. We know that the Bible was written and was typed out on, well, not typed out, but written out in manuscripts. And then we made it easier to read by putting in chapter and verses. But the Bible was never written in chapter and verses. We did that to make it easier. Well, I could tell you turn to Acts chapter 13 and you find where I was saying to go. But you see, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, right before Acts chapter 13, something happened. And watch this in Acts 12 and verse 24. It said, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Amen. "And Barnabas and Saul," aren't those the guys in Acts chapter 13 who just got promoted? All right, so he's still talking about them here. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had" what? "Fulfilled." That's interesting, isn't it? "Their ministry. And took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So Barnabas and Saul did what in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25? They fulfilled their ministry. Now, if you keep reading here in Acts chapter 13, go down to verse 1. Remember, this was all written as one continuous letter, not in chapter and verse. So after they fulfilled their ministry in Acts chapter 13, they go over to the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, beginning with Barnabas and ending with Saul, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." Why Barnabas and Saul? Because they fulfilled the last thing they were called to do. Why'd they see promotion? Why are they the only ones in the room getting separated? God like them more? No, God likes us all the same. He's not a respecter of persons. I got 3 kids and they're all my best. God's the same way. He loves us all the same, and there's nothing you could ever do that can make God love you any more or make God love you any less. He loves us all the same. But we all don't get promoted the same. And we don't always see God's best just because someone else did. And the blessings of the Lord don't fall on us like ripe cherries from a cherry tree just because it's time for them to. You got to qualify. You got to qualify to get promoted. And if Barnabas and Saul never would have fulfilled the first thing, they never would have got into the next thing. Now, what's interesting is you see the next thing God promoted them to in Acts chapter 13 was so much bigger than the first thing. You'd think that what they fulfilled was something big. You know, it's Barnabas and Saul. 3/4 of the New Testament is written by this man, Saul, Paul, as we would know him today. But notice, I want you to see what the first thing was. God never starts you with something big. He always starts you with something small. And it's our failure to complete the little stuff that keeps God from bringing us into the big stuff. What does dipping in a river 7 times have anything to do with healing? Well, it's got everything to do with healing if God told you to dip in the river 7 times. Now let's look at what their ministry was that they fulfilled. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and in verse 27. Acts 11, verse 27. It says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of" who? Barnabas and Saul. So notice, the thing that they fulfilled in Acts chapter 12 was not some preaching assignment, was not writing the letter to the church at Ephesus. It was not going to a big crusade and preaching to thousands of people. What they fulfilled was they were in a meeting, like we were in a meeting tonight, and a prophet got up and signified by the Spirit that a famine's going to hit the earth, and this one particular region in Judea is going to be affected by it. And so all the people in the meeting said, "Well, let's go ahead and beat the famine. Let's just go ahead and make sure that no one's affected by it. And so let's all pull in money." Basically, they took up an offering. And they said, "Let's send the offering by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Barnabas and Saul took the offering to the place. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, they got promoted to the next thing. Here's my question. Now, I don't know about you. I only know me. But here's my question. What's God been dealing with your heart about? And have you done anything with it? Have you completed it? Have you fulfilled it? Or have I put aside what God's been dealing with me about? Promotion doesn't just happen. Getting over into the call of God doesn't just happen. We've got to qualify for it. I said something Sunday. I said, in matters of desire, we're always our biggest hindrance. We're always our biggest obstacle. But in matters of destiny, we've got another adversary. That's the enemy. The Bible's very clear. There's just works of the flesh, and you don't need the devil to get over into them. All you need is your body. It's just works of the flesh. But there are other things concerning destiny that you're not just dealing with you. You're dealing with an adversary, the devil. And we said he's got two things to stop your destiny from coming to pass. He's got two things that keep you from the call of God. And this is why very few people ever get over into what God has for them. The first thing we said was temptation. The second thing we said was fear. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that's the exact truth. Temptation and fear. Now, we talked about fear Sunday. But what we're really talking about in this message tonight, as well as last Wednesday, is this issue of temptation. When I say temptation, what I mean is the enemy trying to get you to do the opposite or to just leave undone the will of God. And when my heart knows to do something, but I don't do it, to me it's sin. And sin will do what it's always done. And what it's always done is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It trips you up from running your race. It stops you from fulfilling the plan of God. And that's why he said in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, you better lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets you. Because as long as I'm still holding on to that stuff. Now remember, sin is not just adultery. Sin is not just getting drunk. Sin is not just those things. Sin is when I know the will of God, but I choose not to do it or to leave it undone. To me, it's sin. Remember, we use this example all the time. But for Adam, sin was eating an apple. Well, I ate fruit this morning. I didn't sin. In fact, I think for me, it's helping me. But with that, why was it sin for him to eat it? Because God told him not to eat it. I got a haircut yesterday. Samson got a haircut. It ruined everything for him. Why? God told him what? Don't cut your hair. Amen. Well, so whatever God's dealing with you about, what are you doing with it? All right, let's go over to our golden text. Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Let's look at something here. On the screen. Well, you know what? Let's let them go to the Chronicles on the screens. On the screens, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. In your Bibles, let's look at the scripture we looked at last week on the screens in our text where you can do some writing in your Bibles tonight. Psalm 139 in your Bibles. On the screens, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. You doing all right this evening? This is the deep sheep, right? This is Wednesday night, right? We can handle a little bit of meat, can't we? We can do a little bit more than just milk, right? All right. Psalms 139. And let's look at verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1. Oh, if you've got a pen, get ready to do some marking. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me, and you know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Not only do you know me, not only do you know me when I get up and when I go down, but you understand my thought. From afar off, every thought I think, you know it. Isn't it funny when you read Jesus, the life of Jesus, and people just be standing in a room thinking something, and he'd call them right out and just start dealing with it. Why? He knows our thoughts. He not only knows what we do, but he knows our thoughts. He searches us. God searches you. He says, verse 3, Thou compassest, you're all around my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted not with some of my ways, but with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He says, you know everything about me. You've searched me. You know my heart. You see it. And this was important for David because this is the reason why he got promoted in the first place. Remember David's story? The Lord said to Samuel, I don't look at what man looks at. Men look on the outward appearance, but I look on the what? The heart, the inward man. That's why he got picked to begin with. And here David's talking, and he says, Lord, you know me. The Lord knows me. He knows you, and he knows you better than anyone else knows you. He knows your every thought. He knows your every action. He knows every word you have ever said. David ends this psalm with saying, Lord, search my heart and reveal to me any wickedness that's in my life that I may not know. Well, why is it important? Why is it important to develop a mindset that says, the Lord knows everything about me? Why is it important? Well, this scripture in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 clues us in. This is the title of this message. This is the second part of it. For the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's got eyes. They run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. You get a picture of God. Well, we'll just use this room because you're here, I'm here. But the Lord's looking at all of us. Every one of us. And not just here tonight, but when you go home, when you get in your car, the Lord's watching. The Lord's looking. He sees you when you go to bed. He sees you when you wake up. He sees the way you talk to your wife. He sees the way you treat your kids. He sees the attitudes of your heart sitting in a service. He knows you. Everything about you. And his eyes are looking. Well, what are they looking for? Why is he searching everyone? Why is he searching David? Why is he searching me? Why is he searching you? Well, he's looking. Well, what's he looking for? He's looking to see who can I show myself strong to? Who's going to see my strength in operation in their life? You hear so many people talk about, well, why don't we see miracles anymore? Well, I think this is answering the question. Well, why don't we see miracles in it? Where are all the miracles? Now, that's easy to do. That's easy to do. That's easy to lump a group of people or the church world as a whole in America and kind of view it from afar off and kind of separate ourselves from it. But that doesn't do us any good. It's like Joshua said, if you guys don't want to do this, that's between you and the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let me ask you, are you seeing God's strength on your behalf? I can't answer for you, I can only answer for me. But if I'm seeing God's strength exercised on my behalf, it is because something's right in His eyes. And if I'm honest with myself, if I come into a season of life and it seems like the strength of God is not showing itself strong in my life, it's never on God's end. I figure that out. I haven't been pastoring too long, about 11 years now, but I figured that out. It's never on God's end. He's perfect in all of His ways. So the question is, if God is looking to see who can I show myself strong to, who can I manifest my power to, what's He looking for? He's looking for people whose heart is perfect towards Him. We said last week what this word perfect means is completed. Completed. I go over to Genesis. Genesis. Let's look at someone who has seen the power of God. Genesis chapter 38. You know the story of this man. I'm sure of it. Joseph. I said Genesis 38. I actually mean Genesis 39. Joseph was a good-looking man. Oh, he was a good-looking man. I heard Aaron Hankin say this when he was here. And I went and looked it up, did some research on it. It's the truth. Joseph was so good-looking that Potiphar's wife literally would hold parties and invite all the ladies in the community over just to look at Joseph. Seriously, he was that good looking. Now this, he came from Rachel. You remember Rachel. And this is his mother was the one that when Jacob kissed her, he wept. There's a reason why he wept is this woman apparently was beautiful too. So all of the men of Word of Life, we can sympathize with Joseph because he must look just like us. We feel this way as well. But Joseph, he has found himself sold over into slavery. And this is not an ideal condition to see progress in. Your life is not your own. You don't own anything, including yourself. And he finds himself in this state. But yet something incredible happens for him. Here's my question. Why has it happened for Joseph? There are other people in this household. Joseph had other brothers. Why is Joseph getting the dream? Why is Joseph seeing the handiwork of God? Why is he written about in this scripture? Why is this even focused on him? It's not because God loves him more. This is what I want to get across. It is not God just saying, you know what? I'm just going to do something with Joseph because I really like him. No, God really likes everybody. It's Joseph does something different than everyone else. And what we said last week, if you want something different, you better be different. And Joseph here, notice what happens in his life. He sees God's strength. Verse 2 of chapter 39. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Here's the thing. When the strength of God is in operation in your life, you know it. You know it. How? Fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. And when the strength of God is on you and operating through you, you know it. And Joseph is in a situation that is less than ideal for producing results, but he's producing a ton of them. Why? The Lord's with him. And he's seeing marvelous help, and the Lord, even in his state, in Joseph's state as a slave, Joseph is seeing increase, progress. And watch what happens here. We want to find out why. And the Lord was with him, verse 3. The master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Why? Why is God doing this for this man? Well, we see why. You know the story. One day, Potiphar decides he's going to leave, take a little business trip. And Potiphar's wife just has a major stupid attack and decides she is going to do everything in her power to sleep with Joseph. She literally throws herself on him. And watch what happens here in verse 8. But he refused, Joseph refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand, and there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Hello, you are his wife. Now watch this. How then can I do this great wickedness, and what? Against who? Now let me ask you something. Who's he mindful of here? What's her argument to Joseph? Her argument to Joseph is this: no one will ever know. We are here all by ourselves. Potiphar, he's away on a business trip. I've kicked all the other servants out of the house. No one will ever know. And what is Joseph's argument? God will. God will know. Now, once again, what's the question we're asking? Why is God with Joseph so strong? Why is he seeing results? Why, even in a negative situation, is he seeing God bless all the work of his hands? Why is he seeing so much favor? Joseph had a mindset. His mindset was, the Lord sees. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he's looking to see, who can I show my power to? And he says, I know no one may never know, but God will know. I had her story years ago. It's one of my favorite stories concerning marriage. It's a true story. It's about an older man whose wife was in a home that was helped take care of her because she had lost her mind. And every day this older man would go to the home she was in and tell her their story. And one day while he was walking out, and he did this every day, one day while he was walking out, one of the kids who was a janitor stopped him and said, Old man, why do you do this every day? Why do you do this? She doesn't even know who you are. Why do you even do this? And the old man said, She doesn't know who I am, but I know who I am. What's he saying? What's he saying? Character. People see personality and talent. God sees character. And we're living in a world where character seems to be counting for less and less in the eyes of people. But in the eyes of God, character still counts. It always has. And it always will. Joseph was eyes of the Lord minded. What's he saying? What would God think about this, Potiphar's wife? What would God think about this? That'd be a good question to ask continually. God knows my attitude. What's he think about it right now? God knows my words. What's he think about my words? That music was too loud. What's God think about that conversation at the end of church? What's he think about it? What's God think about the way you talk about those people? What's God think about that joke? What does God think about that program? What does God think about that movie? What's God think about it? He's in me. He's with me. I'm the temple of the Lord. What's God think about that relationship? What's he think about it? I heard a story. There's a wise mother, and her son was 14 years old, and he came to her, and he said, "Mom, can I go over to my friend's house and see this movie?" He rented it. He rented this movie. She said, "Well, what's the movie?" That's a good question to ask if you're a parent. That's a good question. "What's the movie?" And he told her. She said, "Well, I've never heard of it. Is it a good movie to watch?" And he didn't really kind of know what to answer. He said, "Well, it's not that bad. You know, there are other movies that are far worse. It's not that bad." And she said, "Well, oh, it's not that bad. Not that bad." She said, "No, it's not that bad. It's just got a little bit of bad stuff." "Oh, okay, just a little bit of bad stuff. Got it." She said, "Sure, you can go see it. You can go over there." So he got all excited. I mean, he ran up to his room, started getting dressed, texted his friends, "I'm on my way." And while they were talking, she was making some brownies. And so she puts in all the brownie mix, all that. And then she goes out in the backyard, and they've got a dog. And she picks up some of the excrement that is in the backyard and mixes it in the brownies, puts it in the oven. So when he comes down, the brownies have come out. He smells the brownies. He says, "Oh, this is, thank you, Mom. Not only you let me go, you made me brownies." So he sits down at the table and she cuts him one. And he takes a bite. He said, "Mom, what is this?" She said, "Oh, don't worry. Don't worry. There's not a lot of poo in there. There's just a little. There's just a little. Just a little poo in there. Just a little bit. It's not a lot. It's not a lot of poo. It's just..." You know, Jesus, well, the Holy Spirit said something pretty much the same way. He said, "Just a little leaven. It's just a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Just a little." Where is the power of God? Come on now. Think about it. Think about all these people out in the world who don't even know God building great businesses. Where are the Christian businessmen? They can do it without God. What should you be able to do with them? Come on now. Where is it? You and I We are sealed by the blood of Jesus. And what that means is nothing in your past that you have ever repented for will God ever hold against you. And that is the side of mercy and grace, that you never, ever have to condemn yourself for any transgression, for any iniquity. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But there is something else. There's conviction. And conviction calls you out of sin. Conviction leads you away, that grace is not a license to sin. It's an empowerment not to sin. And with this, we have to understand that the way of the transgressor is always going to be hard. Always. And where I want my life to be is in a place where God, when He looks at my life, and He looks at me far deeper than you ever will, when He looks at my life, He sees, that's someone I can trust. Go over to Luke. We'll close with this. Go over to Luke. On the screens, if you can pull up. I'm running out of time. All right. Let's go to James real quick, then we'll go over to Luke. James chapter 4. On the screens, go to Matthew 18. You can come back next week, right? You'll come back next week? You promise. Don't lie. The eyes of the Lord just saw you. He hears every word. Book of James. James chapter 4. On the screens, go to Matthew 18. James chapter 4. Let's look here in verse 6. James chapter 4. Well, you know what? Let's start in verse 4. I was tempted to leave this part out, but the Holy Spirit didn't when He gave it to James. So we'll read it, and I'll just let you decide. We'll read it, you decide. James 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity, separation with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He desires us with strong envy. Verse 6, but he being God, giveth more grace. God gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You remember what Peter says? Peter says something very similar. He says, but humble yourselves where? In the sight of the what? The Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Now remember, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, and God is looking, who can I show my strength to? Joseph qualifies. David qualifies. Noah qualifies. Who can I show my strength to? There's a reason why these characters got picked. Esther, there's a reason why she's in there. She qualified. God loved everyone in the nation. Well, why to use her? He saw something different in her. Well, what'd he see? Humility. Humility. God gives more grace. You can have more grace than you're currently operating in, and you can also have more resistance. Well, what determines the difference? Not God, me. The way I live my life is either equaling more grace or more resistance. Let's read it again. You tell me if you see this too, or if it's just me. Verse 6. But he giveth what? Can I have more grace? Yes. Who's giving it? God is. Wherefore he says, God does what? Resisteth the proud, but gives what? Grace unto the humble. God's resisting the proud, but giving grace to the who? To the humble. So, how I live my life is either going to give me more grace or more resistance. There's no other neutral ground. There's no gray area. I'm either going to walk in more grace or I'm going to walk in more resistance. Who's it up to? It's not up to God. It's up to me. Well, what's the deciding factor? Whether or not I've humbled myself. I'm either walking in humility or I'm walking in pride. So what is humility? What is pride? We've talked about this even last year. We talked about this a little bit. But if you can pull up that scripture in Matthew chapter 18, that'd be great. Verse 1. God's giving more grace to the humble. We'll close with this. Jesus is about to show us what humility is, and we'll build from this next week. It said, at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Verse 3. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children. Now notice that phrase, as little children. He's talking about children in general, right? Children in general, as little children. Yeah, he's talking about kids in general. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But notice, he's about to get very specific. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall what? As what? Not children in general. As who? As this little child. What little child? The child that Jesus called to him. All right, so Jesus is preaching. Jesus is in front of an audience like this. And Peter comes up and says, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus does an illustrated sermon. He calls a little child out of the audience, and the little child comes and stands in the midst of them. And Jesus says, generally, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to be like unto a little child. But then he says, if you can pull up that scripture again in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as what? This little child, the same is what? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he said before that in verse 3 how to get in the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do I get in the kingdom of heaven? I've got to be like unto a little child. I've got to be trusting and believing. But once I'm in the kingdom of heaven, how do I get to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I've got to humble myself as what? This little child. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus doesn't talk about this little child. We don't know the child's name. We don't know the child's background. We don't know the child's parents. We don't know if the child made good grades. We don't know if he was a rebellious kid or not a rebellious kid. We don't know what his favorite color was. We don't know what tribe of Israel he was born from. We don't know anything about this child, but Jesus is saying, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, be like this kid. Be like this kid. Well, what do we know about the kid? We only know one thing about him. And that is when Jesus called him, what'd he do? He came. What's Jesus calling you to do? How do you get more grace? You what? You humble yourself. How do you get more resistance? You don't. What is pride? Is it walking all haughty? No. Pride is, I know the will of God, but for some reason I'm not doing it. What is humility? Is it walking with your head held real low? No. It's, I know the will of God, and I retire from my will and pick up His. I'll prove it to you. We'll read this and we'll close. Right here. Same scripture, verse 6. But He giveth more grace. I can have more grace. Joseph had more grace. I can have more grace. Well, how? God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Now watch this in verse 7. Submit yourselves, what? Therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Well, what's that mean? It says, since God is giving more grace to the humble, and since God is resisting the proud, Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. What is humility? It's submission. What is pride? And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pride is doing the opposite of this. Pride is resisting the will of God and submitting to my flesh and the enemy. Humility is submitting to God and resisting my flesh and resisting the enemy. So here's what I'm asking. What's God put on your heart? And where are you at in the completion process? Because God's love will never change. But whether or not you get into the next thing God has for you has everything to do with whether or not you've completed the last thing He gave you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you tonight. We love you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you help us. Help us complete what you have for us. And Father, we desire with a strong desire to do your will and to accomplish your plan. And so, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful, amazing mercy that's gotten us to this place. We wouldn't be where we're at without your patience. We thank you, Lord. You've been so patient. And Father, we thank you, though, that the time is now for us to enter into what you've called us to. And the time is now to see your strength in our nation, in our lives, in our churches like never before. And Father, we thank you. We're not waiting on you. We're not waiting on you. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're waiting on us. And Father, we thank you that each one of us live like Joseph did and say, what's the Lord think of this? What's my Lord? That I have a Lord. What's he think of this? And Father, we thank you that we yield to your way where we can walk in more grace and we resist our way so that we never encounter resistance in this life. We love you, Lord, so much, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you need prayer at the end of this.